Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we ask now that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 at verse 35. And we'll continue reading through verse 42. And if you would also turn with me in your Trinity Psalter hymnal in the back to question answers 65, as well as question answers 83 and 84. Question answer 65 is found on page 882. But first we'll look at God's Word from John chapter 1 at verse 35. John chapter 1 at verse 35. Hear now the word of our God. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to him, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him about that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. If you'd look with me in the Heidelberg Catechism on page 882 to question answer 65. Question answer 65. Question answer 65 asks, "Is it by faith alone that we share in Christ and all His benefits? Where then does that faith come from?" And the answer is, the Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel, and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. And then if you would jump over with me to page 886, where we'll look at question answers 83 and 84. Question answer 83 asks, "What are the keys of the kingdom?" Answer, the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline towards repentance. Both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. Question answer 84 asks, "How does the preaching of the Holy Gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven?" Answer, according to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming the public and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony." Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, As we continue our series through the Gospel of John, we have here recorded in our text the first disciples that come and follow Jesus. And we also read of Peter joining the crowd as well. So we have the first two that come, and then Peter a little after, to as he is invited to come and see the Christ. Now before we go any further, you may be wondering, as we think about this passage, and we think about Andrew, another disciple who's not named, and Peter, who are coming and following Christ now, how does this story line up with the account that we have in the Gospel of Matthew? Because remember, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus calls Andrew and Peter, as well as James and John, to follow him while they were in their fishing boats, and calls them out, and they immediately leave all and follow Jesus. How does that story fit with this story that we have here? Because I don't know about you, but I've heard it in, I don't know about sermons, but I certainly remember in school hearing chapel speeches about how we should really imitate Andrew and Peter and James and John, because upon their first meeting of Jesus, they immediately leave everything they have and follow Christ. And we should do the same. And there's some truth to that, but I was always under the impression from those speeches that that was the first time that they had ever met Jesus. And what we have here in the Gospel of John is that, at least for Peter and Andrew, this was not the first time that they had met Jesus, was in their fishing boats. But instead, this here, right after Jesus' baptism, is when they had first met Jesus. And so we have to remember that the Apostle John, in writing this Gospel, as he's doing so, he is assuming that we already know what's in the other three Gospels. Because this is written much later, possibly late 80s AD to early 90s AD, is when the Gospel of John is written, whereas with the other ones, you have somewhere in maybe Mark, maybe the late 40s AD to early 50s AD, somewhere in that time frame. So, and Matthew's usually in the 50s AD, and Luke around that same time. So you're talking almost 40 years at least later. John is now writing his Gospel. And so he's assuming that we already know the stories that are recounted there. And so he's giving us some further details to help us understand even more so those passages of Scripture. And as we think about that, we see this added detail here for us in this story. And let's look at this passage and understand that there are some unique emphases that the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, I know there's two Johns and it's going to get confusing here, but the Apostle John, in writing this Gospel, is giving us some unique details and also emphasis of the story of Christ. And so this is helpful for us to see more of who Christ is, and as we seek to worship him, in even more truth. And so here again we see that John, the Apostle John, records for us the testimony of John the Baptist, who, remember, the previous day, on the day upon which Jesus was baptized, John the Baptist had declared in his preaching that Jesus was the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. And here again, the very next day, John the Baptist, upon seeing Jesus, says the same thing: "Behold, the Lamb of God." And what a momentous moment this day and the previous one must have been in the life and ministry of John the Baptist. For he had proclaimed to the people that the Messiah was coming. That was his whole earthly ministry, was prepare for the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. Repent and believe. That was his whole ministry, to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And now Christ has come and his public ministry has begun. And what an exciting time for John the Baptist to be able to point right over there. That is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is the Christ. Here is the one who will deal with the curse. This is the one who will reverse the curse and bring blessing as far as the curse is found. And this is the one that will make all things new. And John the Baptist, as we see in this passage, is continuing to proclaim Jesus as the Lamb of God. It was not simply a one and done in John's ministry, but something that would characterize John the Baptist's ministry going forward, proclaiming Jesus not just as a prophet or as a king, but as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And we see the fruit of John's preaching, that through him preaching Christ and him crucified, two of John's disciples then go and speak with Jesus in order to follow him. It is through the preaching of John the Baptist that Andrew and another disciple of John go to follow Jesus. And I want us to see here, this is the reason that John, the Apostle John, wrote this gospel. This is to be the reason behind every sermon that is preached in every Christian church. It is to be the motivation behind every evangelistic enterprise, from sending missionaries to church members sharing the gospel with their family and friends. It is so that they would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to put it in the Apostle John's own words, for why he wrote this gospel, as recorded in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That is the whole point of John writing his gospel, and that is the whole point of preaching. This is what you should expect and desire in every sermon, is to see Christ, to hear of Christ, to be fed with Christ. To see your Savior and to be led to him, and thus to see him. And I ask you all today, is that your heart's desire, to see Jesus? Do you believe upon Jesus and want to believe in him more? Then will you not say, as Andrew and the other disciple said all those years ago, Rabbi, where are you staying? They wanted to follow Jesus. They wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to hear Jesus. And oh, how precious those words of Jesus must have been to their ears when our Lord said to them, come and see. Come and see. Come to me and see me as I am, the Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who will take away the sin of the world. The one who can and will take away your sin and give you the gift of eternal life. He bids you now, come and see. Come to him and you will find that he is the fountain of living water, the vine, the bread, the door, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, the Christ. Come and see Him as He truly is, the Savior that so loved you that He gave Himself up for you, dying upon the cross to save you from yourself. This coming and seeing Christ in the preaching of the Word is not, however, a one and done. It is a continual coming, as is to be characterized by our entire lives. We must hear Christ over and over again. You know how it is when you enjoy someone's blessed company. You never want to leave. It's like going to Grandma's house. At least for me it was, anyway. And going to spend time with my grandma. You always wanted to go. Well, it should be even more so the same in our attitude toward Christ. We should always want to go and come and see Him and hear Him over and over again. As J.C. Ryle put it, one thing, however, must never be forgotten. There must be patient continuance in preaching and teaching the truth. If we want good to be done, Christ must be set forth again and again as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The story of grace must be told repeatedly, line upon line and precept upon precept. It is the constant dropping which wears away the stone. The promise shall never be broken, that God's word shall not return to Him void. But it is nowhere said that it shall do good the very first time that it is preached. It was not the first proclamation of John the Baptist, but the second, which made Andrew and his companion follow Jesus. And I think that's an important point for us to note. That it is through the constant watering of the Word of God in our hearts, that the stone will be worn away. If you look back at verse 39, that Andrew and the other disciples stayed with Jesus all the rest of that day and even into the night. But in following Jesus, we see that certainly for Andrew, this was not just a superficial or outward following of Jesus, but that Andrew was really following Jesus with all that he was, because Andrew, without any prompting or command from Jesus, goes and finds his brother Simon and tells him, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ." This is a key test case for us if we are indeed following Christ. Do we want to share Christ with others? Do we want to lead others to Christ? The logic only follows if you have received the love of Christ, you will want to love Him in return, which means obeying His commands, of which is the great commission, to go out into all the world making disciples of all nations, as well as loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. It is the desire that Paul had in his preaching before Festus and Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, where Agrippa says to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." To which Paul replies, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. It is so easy to lose focus of what is really important and what the goal of life should be. But it is simply to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And if we are seeking to glorify God, and if we are enjoying Him, then we will want to share the good news of Jesus to all around, that He is the long-awaited and promised Christ, that is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. It's been said by others that if you had the cure for cancer, what would you do with it? Would you lock it away in a safe so no one could ever have it? Or would you patent it so you could make a lot of money off of it? Or would you just share it with everyone you could? Well, how much more so if you have the good news of eternal life? That's what we have. We have the only message of hope that there is in the entire world. We have the treasure of the gospel. What are we going to do with it? The light of Christ has shone in you. So much so that Jesus has even said of us who are His that we are the light of the world. What are we going to do with that light? You going to hide it under a bush? No! Under a basket? No! Remember that old song, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Why? Not because I'm so great. It's not about me shining. It's about the grace of Christ shining through me. And it's about the opportunity to share with others the glorious and gracious and life-giving light of Christ to all around us. This should be our greatest heart desire, for us to see our Savior and then to share our Savior with others. Finally, we see in our text that Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter, or Cephas, as you have in the text. But as you can see at the very last words there in parentheses, which is translated a stone, and of course that word stone there is literally Petros or Peter. And so we see here that Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter, and we might say, well, why would the Apostle John include this little tidbit right here at this point that Jesus would change Simon's name? This passage should give us great comfort, as it did to Peter all those years ago. First of all, Jesus, by changing Simon's name to Peter, was an act that calls to our mind the Lord doing that with that which he did with two of the patriarchs in the Old Testament. Abram to Abraham and Jacob to Israel. And Jesus, by performing this act, is showcasing the authority that he as the Christ and that he is the Christ and that he is God himself. But John records this name change here for a very important reason and point. Notice verse 40, John names Peter Simon Peter. Notice how John records that. And then we have recorded in verse 42 that the name change continues from Simon to Peter. John is giving us some linguistic indicators here to pay attention to the names and the fact that Jesus changes them. I think we all probably know what the name Peter or Cephas means. As I said, it means rock or stone. The name Simon is a little bit of a less known name. It means listener, hearer. And the significance of this is precisely the point that John, the Apostle John, is making in recording this passage for us. Those who are truly called by Christ through the preaching and teaching of Christ are changed, transformed from those who would only be listeners to those who will actually follow Christ and be made a stone in the building of the church. You can think of the idea in Revelation where the new Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven, and there's a description of all the different types of stone, beautiful stones, gems and pearls, right, that are all part of the structure. And it's describing the church coming down out of heaven onto the earth to dwell with Christ in this earth remade. And it's a beautiful picture that each one of us is a stone that fits within the building, within the structure of the city. And here, that is what Jesus is saying of the Apostle Peter. And later on in Jesus' ministry, you remember the story of Jesus saying to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church." And of course there's the debate between the Catholics and the Reformers on that one. But the correct interpretation is not that Peter is the rock upon which the church is going to be built, but it is upon the testimony of the apostles that the church will be built, which is exactly what is recorded for us in the book of Revelation, that it is the 12 apostles that are the foundation of the city of God. And so you have here, already here, Jesus changing the name of Simon to Peter, signifying the transformation that takes place when Christ works in the heart and life of his people. Because this is a theme that actually carries through the entire Gospel of John and will be taken up in particular, not just in chapter 3 when we think of the conversation with Nicodemus. That, of course, is going to come up again. But even later on in chapter 6 and 7, where you have huge crowds that are following Jesus. And yet at the end of that narrative, Jesus is left alone with his 12 disciples, because everyone abandoned him. Because the people wanted to come and they loved hearing Jesus until the demands were put upon them to repent and believe. The Crowds come to hear Jesus, but they are not changed. They have ears but do not hear, eyes but do not see. And Peter is right here at the beginning of following Jesus, reminded throughout the rest of his life that he has been changed by Christ to not simply be a hearer of the word, but a believer and doer of the word as well. This passage is written for us and given to us here and now that we would not just hear and see Christ acknowledging the truth that Jesus is the Christ, because even the devil and his fallen angels believe that. We have the testimony of the demons recorded for us that Jesus is the Son of God. They admit that. They acknowledge that. They recognize Jesus for who he is. But that's not saving faith, is it? To just acknowledge who Jesus is. But as you hear and see Christ in this passage and throughout the whole of God's Word, are you resting your faith in Christ alone for salvation? Are you following Him? Are you walking with Him? Remember when we went through, this is a while ago, but when we were talking about Noah walking with the Lord, do you remember the three F's of walking with the Lord? Faith, faithfulness, and fellowship. And that's what we have here. That's what we're called to place our faith in Christ, to be faithful to Christ, and to walk in fellowship with Christ. Are you wanting that? Are we asking the question that Andrew and his companion asked Jesus all those years ago, where are you staying? That question is not just, we're curious about you, Jesus. We want to find out more about you. We just want to ask some questions. We have some intellectual curiosity about who you are. That's not what that question is. That question is asking Jesus, can we dwell with you? Can we stay with you? Can we walk with you and follow you? Brothers and sisters, will you dwell with the one who calls you, come and see? And especially now, for he calls you to come and see that by his sacrifice, all of your sins are paid for. Look at the holes in his hands and side and see the Lamb who was slain to take away the sin of the world. Do you see that? Are you wanting him? There is so much in this day and age that is fighting for our attention and for our hope and for our desires. And sometimes when we're talking about all the commandments and expectations that God has for us, it seems rather complicated, doesn't it? And especially for me, who's mentally challenged at multitasking, it's very difficult to think about all the things I'm supposed to do in a day to follow Christ. Even just the 9 fruit of the Spirit and trying to have an emphasis on trying to do those things, that's a tough thing to do. And And in reality, it's an impossible mountain I'll never climb in this life. But this is the blessing of knowing the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that it isn't about my effort. It isn't about my ability to be faithful. It's simply about coming to Christ, believing upon Him, and looking for Him to work in my heart and in my life, and to thus walk in the grace that He has provided. This is wonderfully good news for us. And it gives us comfort in all circumstances to know that we have been changed. And we have been changed from a people who had ears but could not hear and eyes but could not see, to a people who have been transformed into a precious gem that is fitted into the body of Christ. And that is not done by human hands, but by the hands of our precious Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for the great comfort that it gives to us. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to rest and trust in Your promises. And You have promised that Your word would go forth in power and that it would achieve the purpose for which You have sent it. And we ask, Lord, that You would work by the power of Your Holy Spirit through the preaching of Your word in this place and all around the world, and that You would continue to transform us into the image of Your precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we also thank You that You have already changed us from those who are dead in our sins and trespasses to those who are alive in Christ and are precious in Your sight, and to be fitted together into the precious building, Your church. We ask, Lord, that You would remind us that our future is secure, and that no matter what happens, we are safe in You. In You we can safely hide. For You are our fortress, our high tower, and our shield. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us to follow Christ in all things and to desire Him above all else. And that in doing so, we would be given boldness to proclaim that Jesus is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world, and that we would proclaim that message with boldness and with all sincerity. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.